John chapter 10 this morning. This particular verse that I want to look at, focus on this morning, is a verse that has kind of come to life to me in the last, I don't know, year or so, few years, I'm not sure. There's some real points in this particular passage that have valid points for our consideration this morning, specifically. John chapter 10, verse number 10. Would you bow your head with me for a moment of prayer? Father, thank you for your presence today. Thank you for the help that you give us along the way. Thank you for the divine touch that is ours when we call upon you, need you. Lord, right now is one of those times I need your help. I need your strength. And I pray that you would provide that anointing that is needed to take us beyond the usual, past the ordinary, hiding the human. May the divine be seen and heard today. It's in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I don't think you'll find very many verses in the scriptures that paint a more clear contrast or clear picture between that of Satan and of Christ. Jesus places them side by side in this same verse. One comes to take, the other comes to give. Contrasts. One comes to take and the other one comes to give. Satan, on one hand, never gives anything without taking more, far more, in return. Christ never takes from us without replacing it with something infinitely better. Infinitely better. We can take a little bit of time this morning to notice the progression of the thief's work. First of all, the thief comes to steal. That's what Jesus says here at the very beginning. The thief comes to steal. Now, one thing we have to notice, we have to keep in our mind that when somebody is a thief, it's usually not a blatant taking away, but it's a subtle removing. It's a subtle stealing. Satan does not announce himself that he's coming to take. It's not announcing himself that he's coming to steal away. He's working in the midst of the darkness. He's working in an unnoticed fashion. Something that valuable is gone is seldom realized until after the fact. He's so subtle in his work. He comes to steal. What is he stealing? Jesus said that he's stealing things from your life. He's stealing things out of your life. He's taking things away that are not his, but he wants to steal. One of the things that Satan will steal in your life or out of your life is peace. Oh, if he can just take a little bit of your peace. He wants to take your joy. You can find that in different passages of the scriptures, the taking of joy. David perhaps is the one that we look to the most when David is trying to find his way back to God. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your hope. He wants to steal your purity, your trust, your time, your families, your prayer lives. Your love for God, he wants to steal it. what is it that you're thinking about this morning that I didn't mention, that perhaps he has tried to steal out of your life, out of somebody that you know, out of their lives, something that he's trying to take away in a person's life. Now we must also notice that he doesn't have to steal all of it at one time. He just takes a little bit. But the tragedy in it is that people don't often realize of what has been stolen sometimes until years later. Can become so numb to the circumstances or to the mundane aspects of life that we don't even realize that he's stolen something of these things or something else from us until years down the road. One of the tragic things of Scripture that give me an understanding or an idea or a thought that I believe that I need to consider and perhaps all of us needs to consider is that in the life of Samson, when he gave up the secret to his strength and he wist not, he didn't even know, he was unaware that the Spirit of God had departed from him, that he no longer had that strength. David lost the joy of salvation, as I mentioned before. He didn't lose the kingdom, but he lost the joy of his salvation. Satan didn't take everything away from him, just a little bit here and a little bit there, to where finally David recognized that the joy of salvation was gone. Perhaps too often Christians wake up one day and realize that while they still attended church, they lost something of the passion for Christ or the love for Christ or the joy in Christ or their peace in Christ was gone. A number of things that you can consider and look at, it finally waking up to the reality that Satan didn't take it all at once. He just took a little bit at a time of stealing something away, stealing away a prayer meeting here, a prayer meeting there, or a service here, or a service there, and stealing away time for Bible reading, and stealing away time for prayer, and stealing away a conviction that God gave them at some point, gave you at some point in your life, stealing away just a little bit and causing a doubt and saying, well, that is irrelevant today. I don't really need that today. And he's stealing away something in our worship and stealing away a little bit of usefulness in our lives or purpose in our lives, like a pickpocket that is working on little things at a time, small incremental changes that are taking place. He's stealing them away. I looked up the two words as I was preparing this. The two words are take heed, and you can find that in the New Testament repeated over and over again. You can find it in the words of Christ. You can find it in the words of the apostles. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves. As it says in Mark chapter 13:9, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. And it's repeated over and over again. What do we need to take heed to? We need to take heed that the enemy he's not stealing away something from our lives. Why is it so important for us? Because the enemy wants to come, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. You see, the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, doesn't just simply want to steal something away. The progression is that he wants to kill. Did you hear that in that verse? The thief comes to steal, kill. If stealing is not stopped, killing will follow. If stealing isn't stopped, killing follows. You see, sin always promises pleasure, but ultimately it brings death. The Apostle James records in his epistle, he said, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, when it is finished, it may not be death immediately. It may not be a something that you can look at right now, but that progression of stealing away and bringing sin into a person's life in the loss of those things that are stolen, that ultimately leads to death. What is it that Satan is killing? What is it that Satan is taking away to the point of death in people's lives today? And I'm not speaking to anyone in particular here, but I want you, everyone, to consider the possibilities as we look at the reality of Satan stealing and killing in our own lives. He wants to kill relationships. Isn't that a fact? Over and over again we hear, over and over again we see relationships that are breaking and tearing down, and sometimes we even see relationships that die. He wants to kill relationships. He wants to kill relationship in marriage. It doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter where you're from this morning. If you are married or if you want to be married, you can pretty well count on it that the enemy of our soul, the enemy of God himself, has a target on every married couple that is trying to serve the Lord, and he wants to kill that relationship of marriage some way or some other. The devil wants to kill your testimony. The devil wants to kill churches. The devil wants to kill spiritual influence. Sometimes he even seeks physical death. Physical death. Think about the man that we know of, Judas Iscariot. Could we take just a moment this morning and state his demise in three steps? I know that it took longer than what we think of as three steps, but if we could take his spiritual demise into three steps, we would first of all say that the devil came in and stole his honesty. Then we find that the devil came in and killed his fellowship with Christ. Finally, we realize the ultimate in the life of Judas Iscariot is his physical death. Tragic as it was. Three simple steps of the demise of Judas. What am I trying to say this morning? I'm trying to say that the devil does not stop attempting to steal from our lives so that he can kill something within. The ultimate goal of the enemy, as Jesus declares in this particular verse, is not so that he can steal something away from us or that he can kill something within, but his ultimate goal is found here as well. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his goal. That is his attempt. That's his plan. The word destroy is not something that we can brush away and scoop up and move around. The reality of the word destroy means to completely ruin, or ruin completely, maybe is the better way of saying it. Ruin completely. Why is it that he wants to ruin completely? Well, it's because Satan delights in wreckage. He wants to destroy homes. He wants to destroy reputations. He wants to destroy ministries and generations. Think about it. He wants to destroy generations. That means that you that are married, you have a target on your back that the enemy's trying to destroy your marriage. What is the point of destroying your marriage? One of the points is that if he can destroy your marriage, it means that he can kill and destroy generations to come. And following after, it doesn't take very long for us, warning to us as parents and grandparents, it doesn't take very long for the generational shift to reveal that things have died and lives have been changed and death is working in relationships and in homes. Satan delights greatly in destroying homes and generations. Sometimes it could very well be one person's compromise affects not only themselves, but it affects their children, and it even can affect and does affect their grandchildren. See, Peter warns us in his epistle that we have an adversary. He's like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look it up. It says that in the epistles of Peter. Now, I don't know much about lions. I've never been around them. I've seen them in zoos, and they're enough of a look to realize that I'm thankful for the fence, I'm thankful for the wall or the barrier that keeps that ferocious animal. I've been up close and personal with bobcats. I had one climb a tree when I was in a stand, and that tree was just a few feet away from me as it climbed up that tree right beside me. It was way too close in my comfort zone, even though it was too far for it to, figuratively, I think, jump from there to me. Now, I could possibly think that a bobcat is relatively meek and relatively mild as I watched that cat climb that tree, and it didn't seem to be ferocious at all. It wasn't making any big growling noises. It wasn't presenting itself to me as though I should fear it. But I also remember the time that I was right beside the bobcat that was in a box cage, and it was appearing to be ferocious. It did bare its claws and show its teeth and snarl and growl and make me realize that if it could, it would come right out of that cage and tear me apart. Just a little bobcat. How can anybody be afraid of a bobcat? A lion, though, is what he says here in this passage. It's a roaring lion. He's wanting to seek and devour anyone and anybody that he can. Doesn't just want to merely wound, he wants to destroy. It's a miracle in so many ways, the story of Daniel. Daniel was thrown into a pit of hungry lions. These lions were famished for some flesh to eat, and they didn't even hurt him. You say, well, that's one miracle. That's no big deal. Something must have happened along the way, and they were no longer hungry. But then when the other people were thrown in, before they had the opportunity to hit the ground, the lions expressed their hunger. And they devoured. You see, the lion, the adversary, the devil, as a lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus didn't stop there, but he presented to us the clear contrast between the taking of the enemy and the giving of himself in that particular picture as he said, "But I am come." Now, we could stop right there and recognize that there's power in those three words, "I am come," because there is strength in the reality that Jesus comes in the midst, right into the middle of the devil's attempts to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus then steps in and said, "I am come." Now, what has he come for? He has come to give life. Maybe we should stop for a moment and just look at the word give. I am come to give, because the contrast is there that I've already stated. Satan wants to take, Jesus gives. I am come. I am come to give. Christ came. What awesome words in the midst of a sin-darkened world. I don't think that we can have a real full comprehension of the 400 years of silence prior to the coming of Christ. If we had an understanding of how gross of sin it was and how dark of that era was where they did not have a word from God, there was really no hope in their lives except for those people that somehow maintained the hope of the coming of the Savior, the coming of the Messiah, and they were few and far between. But Jesus said, "I am come." You see, the devil takes, Jesus gives. The devil empties, Jesus fills. The devil condemns, Jesus forgives. The devil enslaves, Jesus sets free. The devil destroys, but Jesus restores. If you don't have anything else to talk about when you're a witness for Christ, then you can witness to the restorative power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that God, through Christ and the sacrifice on the cross that Satan tries to take, but Jesus restores. Even in the book of Joel, an Old Testament prophet, he declared that God restores. He said, the years that the locust has eaten, the locust had destroyed, but he was giving promise to a restoration even in that. And we find that Jesus said, I am come, as he specializes in the recovering of what the thief has taken away. Now, Jesus was specific on something that he gives. He said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have that life more abundant. You see, Jesus didn't just promise mere existence. Are you merely existing this morning? Are you merely existing this morning? Jesus did not promise just simple, merely existence, but he promised abundant life. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that there's wealth and comfort and ease in the midst of that abundant life. But it does mean that when the storm is in full force, there's peace. It does mean that when suffering becomes your middle name, joy is present. It also means that when temptation brings beads of anxious perspiration, he gives victory in those moments of temptation. Even when life seems mundane. I'm spinning my wheels. I can't get anywhere. I feel like I'm just hanging on like a someone hanging at the bottom of a rope. I have no real meaning in the midst of this mundane life. But when we find ourselves in the mundane aspects of life, we can look to him who came to give abundant life and provide a purpose in our lives. You see, even when things are mundane in our lives, God has a purpose. God has a plan. He is working things out for our good and for his glory, even in the mundane things of life. Think about Joseph in prison. You can think about David as he's out on the backside of somewhere taking care of his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear comes in. What is the purpose of that lion and a bear? Was it just simply to take a lamb out of the flock? No. I don't believe for a moment that it was, but in the mundane aspects of shepherd life, a lion comes and a bear comes, and the purpose in those moments of struggle and the purpose in the moments of that problem, that he is giving a purpose of preparing David for something greater. And even in the mundane things of your life, when you think that there's nothing good happening, God is still working a purpose in us, in you. When life seems mundane, purpose. It means abundant life, that he gives hope beyond death. That fellowship with God is real. Paul had abundant life while he was in prison. I don't know. Bound by his feet to the ground and his hands chained, and they sang. You see, I believe that what we find here is Jesus said that he came to give life, and that more abundantly, that even for Paul the apostle in prison, he experienced abundant life. Stephen, even while he was being stoned to death, realized for all of us to see and all of us to grasp that he had abundant life as well, even while being stoned. You see, abundant life is Christ living within us. Every person in this sanctuary this morning is listening or following one of two voices. You are following one of two voices today. One voice belongs to the thief, and the other voice belongs to the shepherd. thief always leaves people with less than what he than when he found them, and Jesus always leaves people better than when he found them. I've found that to be true. I hope you have. Satan takes, Jesus gives. Perhaps someone here this morning has recognized that there's joy that is missing. The thief has stolen a little bit of joy, or there's some peace that is missing. Satan has stolen some of the peace that you once experienced. Maybe he's even stolen testimony, your testimony, and the vibrance of your testimony. You say, well, no, he hasn't stolen those things, but perhaps he's at work on his devious plan even now. I want to challenge you to look to the giver of life. Jesus said, I am come. You see, the good news is that the shepherd is still seeking after his sheep. He's still restoring broken lives. He still binds up the wounded. He forgives the repentant. He offers life that no thief can steal. So while we look at the first part of that verse and realize how devastating it possibly can be, we also must realize that there's value in the second part, that the contrast of Christ coming in the midst of the darkness and in the midst of the despondency and providing an abundant life to everyone who will receive. If something has been lost, let him restore it. If the enemy is trying to steal, kill, or destroy, look to the giver of life who gives abundantly. Let's stand together. If somebody needs to pray this morning, you're welcome to come. I'd be happy to pray with you today. That's why we keep an altar here at the front of the church, for people with needy hearts to come and find help from that shepherd, the one that comes to give. Anyone this morning? Sister Marilyn Bodensieck, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?